Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our risen Savior and our friend. Amen. I was stressed out. There was too much going on in the congregation, not you, prior congregation. Too many crises, projects, and too many cares of the heart. I needed a break. So I took the day off and headed out to a place where I could find some fresh air and some sunshine and also anonymity, where no one would know who I was. So walking down Pacific Avenue in Santa Cruz, trying to relax, I ducked into a shop to get something to drink. I said, iced tea, black tea, no sugar. And I received my plastic cup of iced tea with the round plastic lid and the plastic straw that I had not asked for. And I waited for a moment while the guy finished wiping the counter where, you know, the milk and the half and half and the sweeteners were. And he did a really nice job. That counter was clean and dry. But in the process of removing the lid from my cup and pouring in the packet of Splenda and stirring it and then just getting that lid back on, right, so it snaps, some black tea spilled on the nice, dry counter. And I called over to him and I said, oh, I'm sorry, I just spilled some tea. And there must have been an edge of alarm in my voice because he said to me, fret not. Fret not. I'll take care of it. Fret not. Dude. That's what I needed to hear. It sounds biblical, doesn't it? It was like the voice of Jesus speaking to me from the mouth of a sandy-haired young man whose job was to get drinks and wipe counters in a coffee shop. Fret not. I held on to that. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors for fear of the religious authorities, when suddenly Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced because they had seen the Lord. We can only imagine how they felt before he showed them his hands and side, terrified. They might have thought that they were all having a collective delusional episode together, but then Jesus showed him his hands and his side, and then, John says, then they rejoiced. The not believing or the doubting was left to one disciple, Thomas, who didn't happen to be in the room that evening. For all we know, he was the only one brave enough to leave and go buy some bread and some olives and definitely some more wine. Please, we need some more wine. Maybe he was brave Thomas, not doubting Thomas. Whatever the reason for his absence, when the other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus, he didn't believe it. And he said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So note, this is what Thomas needed. He needed to see the hands on the side, and he stated it. He stated what he needed clearly. That's very good. A week later, Jesus again appeared among them, saying, you know what he said. What did he say? Peace be with you. Yeah, that's always. Jesus appears, angels appear, don't be afraid, peace be with you. And Thomas now is given what the disciples had already received. And that's the opportunity to see Jesus and to touch him in person. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. Well, we can all identify with Thomas, of course. We appreciate being offered some proof when asked to believe the unbelievable. And also, it was only fair that Thomas got to see Jesus, because all the others had. They also saw his hands and his side, and then they rejoiced. And as a commentator pointed out, Mary didn't recognize Jesus until she heard his voice, right? She didn't recognize him by seeing. And after the women in the other Gospels reported seeing Jesus, the disciples didn't believe them. It took seeing Jesus for themselves. So once Thomas saw Jesus in person, he believed immediately. And yet, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, that's us. Jesus talking about us, that's us. We've not seen him, not seen his hands and his side, and yet we have come to believe. There is a parenting educator named Arsalan Moyne, whose work I appreciate. The other day he posted the following. He posts on Facebook, and I follow him on Facebook. He does other stuff, but that's where I follow him. So he posted this. The lights are out, the room is quiet, your child is in bed, and from the darkness, a little voice says, "I'm hungry." Most parents at this point will be annoyed and say, "Why are you bringing this up now that you're in bed and it's bedtime? We already had dinner." This is a bedtime delay tactic. That is certainly, I have experienced this and this is how I feel. But Juan said that in most cases, and he's referring to a study, food represents care or love, and the child is seeking some additional affection or comfort before their little nervous systems can just settle down and allow their little bodies to fall asleep. Now, I happen to believe that my little guy is pretty firmly in the delay tactic camp. So I was skeptical when I read this. Oh, what they need is a little more affection and then they'll go to sleep. But nonetheless, it struck me, and I have noticed that often when I respond that way, "Well, I don't know about that," often then it stays with me, and I think about it some more. And of course, yes, the child might really be hungry, right? Or they might really be delaying, but also, "I'm hungry" might mean I'm feeling anxious. After all, don't so many of us eat when we're anxious? Yes, we do. And when we're worried or lonely or bored, and not just when we're hungry. Well, food is comfort. Fret not, little one. Fret not. I am here. That day I fled to Santa Cruz to think and to be alone and to be near the water. I was seeking space for my own nervous system to settle. I was feeling threatened, not physically, but emotionally. There were attacks coming in, and my body was on the defense. I was on high alert. So when I spilled some of the tea, which is no big deal, it felt like a small catastrophe because, you know, I was on high alert, and it felt like I had really messed up, and I called out an apology. Fret not, customer, fellow human being. Fret not, Diane. It's okay. I'll take care of it. I am here. What has you anxious? What are you worried about, afraid will happen, or afraid won't happen? There are so many possibilities, right, aren't there? You might be stressed about money, about work, about health, about time, about relationships, family members, commitments. The insanity in Washington increases by the minute, and the suffering of the innocent increases as well. Among other things, we are an anxious nation. After church, the Peace Council will meet with many topics on our plate. But always the reality, anything we do is kind of done within the reality that peace is a congregation with a huge heart, just a huge heart and a cosmic vision, right? A cosmic vision. That was something that you were built around. And a full dance card. We do so many things. But also a building that needs some work and a relatively small membership. And this produces a certain amount of anxiety. The disciples were anxious because Jesus had died, of course. And then some of the women said they had seen Jesus, but I mean, what could that mean? And they worried about maybe the religious leaders wouldn't be satisfied with just Jesus' death. Maybe they wanted some followers. Anxiety and fear and grief were very high. And Jesus appeared among them saying, "Peace be with you." And then he showed him his hands and his side, and they knew it was him, and they rejoiced. And before he left, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then Jesus came back a second time, and Thomas got to see Jesus, and Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are we who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are we." Jesus has not appeared to us in the same way he did to those first disciples in the form of his resurrected body, but the words that he had for them are for us. And we do hear them. We have heard them. We do hear them. Peace be with you. The gift Jesus gave to them, he gives to us. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the thing that they needed most, which is to know that he was alive and to be in his presence and to live in him and he in them, to live in him and he in them, we have that. We have that. It is yet one more gift of the resurrection, of resurrected life. Jesus's resurrection and the peace that he gives don't automatically change our circumstances, right? The things that were making us anxious. But his gift changes us. It changes us. And then we're different in our circumstances. Or, you know what? Maybe we're just stressed out and we're not any different. It's too much. Jesus still loves us. He is still with us. I spilled the iced tea, and it seemed like a calamity, but it wasn't. I needed that outside reassurance. "Fret not. I'll take care of it. Peace be with you. Mommy, I can't go to sleep. I'm hungry. Sweetheart, I'm right here by your side. Let me caress your forehead." Did a parent do that for you? Just rub your forehead, push the hair back. "Let me rub your forehead. I'll take care of you. Peace be with you. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I can't believe." "Okay, Thomas, I hear you. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach your hand out and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." "Lord, I am worried about many things. There is too much to do and too little of me. I am anxious about the future. I wish I could fix things that I cannot fix. Peace be with you. As the parent has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Fret not." Jesus is risen just as he said. He is here. Blessed are we. Amen.